Will Seor, would you lead us in prayer before this hour, please?
Sure. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this time that we have to study your word. Please grant us all wisdom and focus to study your word and to glean lessons from it. Please be with Mr. Jeff as he teaches us. Please be with us throughout this day. Grant us strength and focus. Please be with Deacon, and we pray that he would be healed if it's your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Deacon, are you in here? Deacon's in the press. What's up with Deacon?
Gaga injury.
He what?
Gaga injury, had to go to the hospital or something.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Either broke thumb or fractured it, I'm guessing. So, I won't know exactly.
He ain't pissed right off.
All right. Who took it?
John.
Yeah. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. So the first five chapters of Isaiah are in large measure kind of setting the stage for what's going on in this society, what's going on in this culture. We're going to review that, but first of all, tell me who the four kings are that prophesied during whose time Isaiah prophesied.
Isaiah,
Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. It's a little sloppy, guys. Right?
Isaiah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah.
Who are the four prophets during this time that we read about, that we talk about?
Hosea,
you're all over the place. I mean, some of you are doing one order, some of you doing another order. We didn't talk about order. So let's do it this way. Who are the two prophets that prophesied during the reigns of all four kings?
Isaiah
and Hosea. Everybody?
Isaiah and Hosea.
Who's the prophet who prophesied only during the time of Uzziah?
Amos.
Okay. Who's the prophet who prophesied during the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah?
Micah.
Very good. All right. Who's Gary talking about?
Micah.
Okay. All right. We noticed some things yesterday. Some characteristics of the people at this time. What stands out in your mind that you talked about yesterday? Characteristics of society, of culture, of people, attitudes, priorities. Hypocritical. Hypocritical in what way?
They were pretending to have a great devotion to God, but in the meantime, their lives were full of sin.
Lives were full of sin. What kinds of sin did we talk about?
No concern for the downtrodden.
No concern for the downtrodden. What else?
No concern for the widows.
No concern specifically for widows.
Injustice.
Injustice. What kinds of injustice?
Taking land.
Oh, we're going to talk about taking land a little bit. Talk about taking bribes and guilty of extortion. That's injustice. Even to the point of bloodshed. There was violence. And so you look at that kind of people, and yet they're very religious, and they're going to the temple and offering sacrifice and all that, and we say that's hypocritical, and it reminded us of somebody in the New Testament.
Pharisees.
The Pharisees. Was that the only thing that was wrong with Pharisees, just that they were guilty of these sins while they were also pretending to be very righteous? That's certainly a big deal. What else do we know about the Pharisees? Jump ahead. This is not the right word to do this in, but I'm there. Luke 16:14. Who's got it? Go ahead, Dennis.
Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at
them. Lovers of money. Why would somebody be a lover of money?
Because they love the things they get with money.
Because why?
They love the things they get with money.
Yes. Now, what kind of people are we talking about when they're lovers of money? Is it people who love the things they can do with money, like helping the downtrodden?
No.
No. What are we talking about? People who want the money so that...
Help us sell it.
Good, good, good. Look at Matthew chapter 20. I've got to do this quickly because I forgot to do this with the last class and it throws my timing off now. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion. Well, that's bad. But he says something else also. What is the other thing he says is full of?
Self-indulgence.
Now, the word in this translation is actually excess. Excess and self-indulgence, they sound kind of like two different things. anybody bridge that gap? So there's one other place in the New Testament that this word is used. And it's in a context you would never have guessed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it is in verse 5. And I'm going to challenge you. I doubt any one of you can look through verse 5 and find this word.
Anybody? Is it deprive?
Huh?
Is it deprive?
I can't hear you, Matt.
Is it deprive?
Deprive? No.
Lack of self-control.
That's it. Lack of self-control, incontinence, this translation says. So, lack of self-control, you think about it in the context of Matthew 23, full of extortion and lack of self-control. That kind of, now we can kind of, yeah, okay, indulgence, self-indulgence, I just do whatever I want. I just, if I want it, I get it. That kind of an attitude. And you end up with excess, all right? And so we're going to talk about, really, we're going to talk about being rich here just a little bit. Ah, let's jump ahead. Luke 6, 24.
Hey, Jeff.
Yeah.
Does that word have anything to do, any connection with, like, passions? Because it
no.
sounds like...
No, it's actually a word, akrasia, which has to do with krasia, which is a word that has to do with grabbing, holding,
okay, yeah,
that kind of thing. And ah is the alpha primitive, makes it the opposite. So you can't hold, you can't control, and so... incontinence,
yeah.
Or you get the idea.
Yeah.
All right. What did I say? Luke 6:24? Somebody, please.
But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation.
Ah, okay. Woe to you who are rich. Kind of sounds like it's bad to be rich, right? So is it bad to be rich?
You got your comfort.
What'd you say, Carl?
Well, if you use it for God.
Not if you use it for God. Can you back that up? You're just making that up.
Well, I mean... God gives us the wealth and we spread it around. We share it. Cast
our bread
on the water.
This says that rich people ought to share, that they ought to be generous.
Verse 2 and 6.
Okay, read verse, chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, I think it is.
Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust.
Oh, wait. Not to be what?
Haughty.
Haughty. What's another word for haughty?
Proud.
Proud. All right, so this is one of the problems. When we're talking about, there's a word that we're going to talk about today. It starts with an M, and it's talking about people who are focused on their riches because they're haughty, they're proud about it. And it's a word called materialism. Good. Keep going.
Nor to trust in uncertain riches.
Ah, so he's charging people who are rich in this present world. He doesn't say get rid of all your riches, but he says don't put your... No, don't put your trust in him. Put your trust in God. And?
But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy.
We got these riches from? So they're not bad in and of themselves. And it's not even bad to be rich. But I need to be putting my trust in the one who gives them to me, not in the things themselves. You know, we talked about Uzziah. And Uzziah, ruling at a time when everything seems to be going well, God prospered him as long as he walked in the ways of the Lord. And everything was going well, and then he ended up proud. And so instead of thinking about the God who has made him prosperous, all right, keep going.
Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share.
Willing to share. So they need to be generous, that kind of thing. So is it wrong to be rich? Is there danger in being rich? And certainly, if my attitude gets focused on wanting to be rich, because it goes back to the being seen of men thing, and my standing in the eyes of others. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. And did I say at the outset, in the first five chapters of Isaiah, we have kind of a picture of the culture, of the society. And then Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is going to get his call and be commissioned, given his mission as a prophet. And then we'll move on from there. This is a one-month camp, right? Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are
proud.
We're going to see that word a whole bunch Thursday, I think. They walk with heads held high and seductive eyes. Anything wrong with holding your head up? Holding your head up is a good thing. But there's a picture here. You put all of this together and there's a mentality being painted. A lot of these things, and there's nothing wrong with the one thing in particular that's mentioned, but there's a picture being painted. Watch it. They go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. What do you think that's about, making their foreheads bare?
Shame.
Shame them? Likely associated with what status or what condition?
Baldness.
Mm-hmm. Baldness. We'll come back to it in a minute. You'll see it in a few verses down. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. It's wrong to wear underwear. It's wrong to have a perfume box.
Or a guy
It's wrong to have deodorant. Is it wrong to have a perfume box? Any one of these things wrong in and of themselves. But what's the picture you're getting here?
Excess.
Excess? Excess? Where's the emphasis in these women's minds?
They're how pretty they look.
Is there a New Testament passage this reminds you of? Let's go to 1 Peter 3. Let's 1 Peter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. You would assume that would be behavior that focuses the husband's attention on things that are eternal, focuses the husband's attention on things that are heavenly. Well, not if she's all about the here and now. It goes on and says in verse 2, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be... Somebody read verse 3 in your Bible, verse 3 and 4.
Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
So is there anything wrong with a woman putting on apparel? No. Absolutely not. But the emphasis is to be the inward. That's the more important thing. Is that what you got out of Isaiah 3, the women there? That's not what you got out of the picture there. So what you see in Israel at that time is not just a picture of people going through religious actions and then going and extorting from their neighbor stuff. It's also a picture of materialism all about and pride and how I look in the sight of others. Let's do this. Isaiah 5. Let's go to Isaiah 5, verse 8. Isaiah 5, 8. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there's no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. You get the general idea. Some of this passage is difficult. Until there's no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land, especially that last phrase, living alone in the midst of the land. Maybe the idea is, well, what do you think? What do you think the idea is there?
Just get the idea of people hoarding up more and more property and land for themselves until their property is so big no one else can live in
them. I think that's it. I think that's it right there. And this is going to be a little bit of a different scenario, but it's really the same mentality. In Washington, D.C. area, in Washington, D.C., because everything is government-oriented, people make a lot of money. Money pours into the government, and you get a government job, and you're doing the same kind of work that somebody in Kansas is doing, but you're making way more money doing it. And so people are able to buy a lot of stuff, and so they buy houses. You probably heard this term, McMansions. How many of you heard term McMansions? When I was living in the D.C. area, there were McMansions going up all over the place. And the thing is, and how many of you live in a single family house? I do too. Is there anything wrong with that? Should you say, well, I can't live in a single family house? There's some advantages. It's kind of desirable to not have neighbors who are right on the other side of the wall. I understand that. But in the D.C. area, everybody wanted the McMansion, and so the builders, did I say McBuilders? So the builders were building more, and so of course they've got to build a lot of those on small lots, but there had to be an individual house, because you don't want to have to live in a townhouse where your wall is shared with somebody on the next door. And so the government, the local government, came in the Leesburg area, and they said, okay, in this area here, if you want to develop this area, you have to build so many townhouses, you know, where you can get more affordable housing built in there. And problem is, there was this culture that, I want my McMansion, and so the builders could really jack up the prices for those, so they wanted to build those. So they came up with a solution. They built lots of McMansions, individual houses, on the property where they're supposed to be building townhouses that are connected, and they would connect them. They would build a wall that would go underground from the one house to the next house, cover it with dirt, and then this is all connected, so it fits the... All right, there's nothing in and of itself immoral about having a house with an underground wall that's connected to another house, but there's a mentality that you're seeing there. What I want to talk with you for a few minutes is about how difficult it can be to recognize when I am being materialistic. How difficult it is, because there are some things. Let me, for example, if you're going to buy a house, is it wrong to buy a bigger, nicer house than you personally need?
No.
What would be a good reason to do that?
Preparing for a future family.
I may have future family. I may expect my family to grow. I may want to be hospitable and have people constantly coming in and staying with me. Brethren who are traveling, people who are in need, whatever. What would it be another thing?
Having singings and Bible studies.
Singings and Bible studies. Right now, I want to put a deck and maybe add a back room on the back of my house. It'll be better able to have all the brethren over to my house and in a better situation. I'd like to do that. I'm trying to do that. So those are all, it's not even a bad thing to say, you know, this is more house than I need to live in, but I am needing to do some investing here to prepare for the future a little bit, and so I'm going to build a house that'll increase in value more, whatever. This is a good investment. It's a bigger, nicer house, but it's a good buy, and it's going to be something that I can sell, put me in a situation to help others later on. All of those might be reasons to do that. I forgot why I was talking about a house. Oh, okay. So what I'm saying is I could be buying a bigger, nicer house for all the wrong reasons or for all the right reasons. It's not an easy thing to do, but materialism is a real danger, and we all, most of us, I, tend to have to work to guard against that. So this is real. There is a car that I would like to buy, and the reality is, I have either bought it or I have not bought it. It is either sitting at home in my garage right now with a really nice wax job that I just put on it, or it is not sitting in my garage right now because I decided not to buy it. And I want you all to help me decide whether to buy this car. All right? Okay, should I buy it?
What kind of car is it?
It's an Infiniti G37S.
I don't know what that means.
What year?
It's 2012. It's an older car. It's not even a new car.
Not worth it.
Huh?
Not worth it.
Not worth it? Are you kidding me? Not worth it? I'd be paying less than what your parents probably paid for their last car. Your parents ever bought a new car?
No?
Okay, not for
you. Do you have the money to buy it?
I do. I could pay cash for it.
How many people does it hold?
Yeah. Four. Kind of.
How many smelsers can it hold?
Which smelsers? So it's a two-door, so the back seat is really cramped and hard to get into.
Why do you need it with your current driving situation?
Well, my current car has 207,000 miles on it, and it's getting to the point where I ought to think about replacing it, and repair bills are going up on it. Actually, if I chose to finance this car, my car payments, if I didn't pay for cash for it, if I chose to finance, my car payments would probably not be much more than my average repair bill is ending up starting about now being on my current car.
Jeff, why do you want the car?
Matt, if you saw the car, it is so cool. I would look so cool in this car. It's got a, I didn't tell you this, it's a convertible.
It's worth
with
it.
A automatic hard top. You push a button, and it's like a transformer. The top goes up, and then it separates into all these pieces, and then it folds down into the trunk, and it just disappears, and the lines of the car with the top down, actually, they're better with the top up, but it's really, really, really cool-looking car.
What's the gas?
And I've always wanted this car.
What's the gas mileage?
Yeah, okay, it's not that bad. It's 21 miles per gallon on average, city and local driving. For this car, but it's got 328 horsepower. So you get that much horsepower, 21 miles per gallon. And on the highway, if I really, really am careful, I could get 26.
Hey, Jed, what can you do
would
with
this
it?
Become a source of pride for you?
I need to replace a car, and I'm... It's low miles. Did I tell you how many miles are on it? It's only 34,000 miles on it.
Get it.
Whoa. So it'll last for a long time.
You should get the car.
I should get the car?
Can I borrow it if you get it?
Can you borrow it?
What can you do with it?
Can you serve your brethren with it?
Can I pull a trailer?
Have any horses in the trailer?
Yeah.
How much of the temptation of speeding would be?
A bunch. Yeah, it'll get from 0 to 60 in about 5.4 seconds, and
that's not necessarily speeding.
That's true. There are lots of places where speeding is
starting
up. Did I tell you it's a manual? It's a 6-speed manual.
That makes a difference.
She get it.
Let's see some things we haven't talked about this car real quickly here. There are some good reasons.
You have a picture of it in your garage?
All right, let's see. Did I tell you that I really, really like it? Now, when I tell you that, I actually should mention this. I never really liked driving with a top down. I have a sunroof now, and I most times don't even want the sunroof open. But my granddaughters would think it was really cool if I had a convertible. Alex, he would think it's really cool if I had a convertible. Let's see. I did mention I need to replace my car, right?
What does your wife think?
Well, okay, that's a problem.
Can she drive a stick?
She would humor me, and she'd say, okay, so that's it. Yeah, let him get his car. But the problem is her truck has 230-something thousand miles on it, and the air conditioner is not working reliably, and Libby is extremely sensitive to heat. So I really should be replacing her vehicle. I should be getting a minivan for her. She lives in a minivan that has seats that fold down on the floor so she can carry lots of stuff and carry lots of people and all that. She would like that minivan. And so I really shouldn't be buying two cars at once. So
you're done.
You should have led with
that. I should have led with that. All right. But you've got to understand, I have wanted a 6-speed manual transmission G37S with the dual caliper piston brakes that say Infinity on the caliper. It's a painted caliper. It says Infinity. I have wanted that for a long time.
Is there a minivan?
If you can find a 6-speed manual minivan.
Do you think I bought the car or not? How many of you think I should buy the car? Oh, man. Come on. How do you think I should not buy the car?
Your wife made it pretty official.
That's it right there.
I didn't buy the car. It is not in my garage. I decided not to buy the car. And to tell you the truth, I may at some point buy a manual transmission, two-seater or something like that, or coupe. Most of my driving is driving by myself. I'm driving to Exton, the church building. I'm driving to Bible studies. Libby and I don't even drive into church Sunday mornings together because I go in really early in the morning. But there are occasions when I need to pick up people fairly frequently for church. There are many occasions where I like to have my grandchildren with me. Getting them in and out of the back seat is not easy in this car, especially with a car seat. The fact is, it's not all that expensive for what it is, but I could get a cheaper car with better gas mileage. I could, if I didn't spend that money on that car, I could buy both cars. I could buy Libby a car and I could buy this car. But there are also some people who are in need of my financial help, who have some medical needs and that kind of thing that I could be helping. And so, after weighing all of that, I decided that it's not wrong to buy a 6-speed manual transmission 2-seater. And one of these days, I may get one. I get the right opportunity and the right timing. But at this time, I just decided, you know why I want this car right now? Because I look really cool. And it's not the thing to do right now. Yes, Gary, you have
me. Yeah, I mean, you know, we are given things to enjoy, but when they mean too much to us, then it's usually wrong. It's usually not going to be good for us. And I think that's the challenge. We can enjoy blessings and give God the credit and the thanks, but sometimes the blessings enjoy us.
Yes, that's right.
Never take car advice from Gary.
I like exercising and stuff like that. And so how do you, think about, because I see a lot of personal benefits of being healthy, but yeah. How do you not make it?
I'm going to tell you, I can speak to this because I wish I had done more exercising when I was your age and all along. But if you are the kind of person who you go and exercise and you look in the mirror and you flex and boy, how am I going to look and oh, the girl's going to, and all that kind of thing, you're on the wrong track. But if you get into the habit of keeping your body strong and healthy now, you're going to be healthier longer, probably. You're not going to have as much many problems, if you're consistent, stick with it, with developing a gut. I'm at the point now where I'm having to work to try to... I'm at the point now, I'm not the biggest guy in terms of avoir de poids, but the fact is, I've lost about, 6 pounds recently, and I got to the point where just bending over to tie my shoes, I couldn't breathe while I was tying my shoes. Ooh. and just because the mass here, and you want to avoid that. So be healthy, try to stay healthy, just don't take pride in look at me, how strong and healthy I am, that kind of thing. Yeah.
Well, also, with being a guy, you have that strength. So it's like, hey, you can help it with people moving. You can help.
But here's the thing. You're exactly right. But here's the thing we do. We want something, and that's why I want it. Mm-hmm. So I rationalize, and so I come up with all these reasons. I could come up with a long list of reasons why I should buy that Infiniti G37. It only has 34,000 miles in it. The leather in it is higher quality leather than another car, and it'll last a lot longer. The engine in it is incredible, incredibly reliable. It will last a long time. And all of those reasons, and you know what? None of those are the reasons I wanted to buy the car.
And you know an awful lot about this car.
I do know an awful lot about this car. Yeah, yes.
How much would it cost to repair the car if you were to crash it or something? Or got hit by a deer or...
It's a lot to repair. Replacing a headlight is $1,500.
Whoa!
Whoa.
That's it.
Whoa. So, okay. All right. So, now, let's move from, in the car, think about hairstyles. Think about how much emphasis I put into what I do with my hair and all of that kind of thing. And then you think about those women in Isaiah the third chapter. Think about clothing. Think about a whole lot of things that seem to become very important to us at a particular point in life, given the fads or the things that are going on around us. I'm not saying that we need to go around looking like, you know, outcasts of some sort. And there's nothing wrong with looking nice and looking presentable. In fact, looking nice and looking presentable often puts people at ease with you more quickly so that you can better interact with them. That's just a fact. I'll tell you something. Some of you guys don't get this, but I will wear a sport coat nearly every day. And the reason I wear a sport coat, well, aside from the fact that it covers up my gut, the other reason is because when I walk into any business, when I walk into any store, when I meet anybody, they're immediately more sociable, they're immediately more willing to talk to me, more willing to listen to me, more willing to engage in a conversation than if I'm not wearing a sport coat. And I'm not saying you have to wear a sport coat. My point is simply there's nothing wrong with wanting to look presentable, wanting to look nice, wanting to set people at ease with you. But on the other hand, if I'm just wanting to look cool, well, that's about this pride. Yes.
I think one of the tricky things to this is to go the opposite end and say, I don't want the new thing, I don't want the best thing, because then people will think certain things about me.
Good point.
So I'm going the other extreme, but for the same reasons I would go that way.
So what's another thing the Pharisees were guilty of? Besides their formalism, besides that, besides loving riches, another thing they were known for is making up man-made rules. And so if I see my brother in Christ and he just bought an Infiniti G37, and I say, well, that's a sin. That's another way to be kind of like the Pharisees. It's kind of your point, all right? Okay. By the way, my car that has 207,000 miles on it, guess what it is?
Subaru?
It's an Infiniti G37. It's not a manual transmission, and it's a sedan rather than a coupe. So, you know, when you get right down to it, what we're talking about is we've got to really be introspective and look at ourselves and say, what is my agenda? What are my goals? What am I trying to be here? What's important to me? Okay? And that needs to be reflected in the decisions you make and how you use your resources, how you use your money. All right, let's go on here. Do we have any time left? What time are we supposed to finish this up?
We got 9.
All right, good. Okay. So let me close this. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Seems like there's one passage I wanted to bring out that I forgot. Did we look at Luke 6:24?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So now we've kind of taken a cursory. Oh, there's one other thing back in chapter one. That's fine. Go back there. We've taken a cursory look at the first five chapters. We haven't looked at most of it, but we've looked at enough of it to see a picture of society. It was a time in which they had been successful in material ways, and they had gotten proud. They had gotten proud enough that they were all about building up their houses, and they were all about how they looked, and they were all about ignoring the needs of the destitute, and they were all about even bloodshed, those kinds of things. And yet they were going to temple and offering sacrifices as if they were religious and God's people. They were religious in a sense, but not inwardly. And we come to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Here you are, you're a guy who lives in this world where people are all about material things, all about themselves, and they're not particularly righteous people, and all of a sudden you see God. And seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." What does holy mean, and how does that relate to what we've been talking about?
Distinct and separate.
Distinct, separate. So here's this culture of corruption that he lives in. God is holy. He's separate from all of that. And the whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And how would you feel if you are a man living in the kind of culture, and we are living in this kind of culture, and suddenly there's God, would there be those things that pop in your mind, uh-oh, how much of all that have I participated in? How much of all that does he see in me? And here's Isaiah, and he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. There's kind of a hint there, I think, of the fact that whom we live amongst influences us. And so Isaiah can say, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, but you know what? I live amongst people of unclean lips, and the fact is I have not done what is right with my lips all the time. My eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts. God cannot accommodate sin. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot condone it. And so here I am, sinful man, living amongst sinful people. I'm going to get smashed. I'm going to get destroyed. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. Altar. What altar do you suppose this was? I don't know that I know for sure, but what altar do you suppose this was?
Incense?
Might have been.
Burnt offering. Smoke.
I wouldn't, yeah, could be. Could be the altar burnt offering outside the temple. If you think of the altar burnt offering outside the temple, it's associated with sacrifice, which is looking ahead to the sacrifice of
Jesus.
What does the sacrifice of Jesus do?
Yes.
And so you take an altar from that. Here I'm covered with sin, full of sin. And the idea is I'm purifying. I kind of lean toward the idea then it'd be the altar burnt offering, because what purifies Isaiah as well as us is what God knows he's going to do in Christ. And so he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away. And your sin is forgiven. Every one of you right now, think of the last time that you know you did something wrong, something that you feel bad about and guilty about. And you say, I just think about that right now. And you think about if in the moment you had done that or immediately after doing that, God appears to you. And then think about it, God says, you're clean. Your iniquity's gone. Don't worry about it. How would you feel?
Relief.
That's the word that came to my mind. And then God says, I need somebody who will go and do something for me. Hey, me, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want. So you get to the next verse and he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. Where's that quoted?
Matthew 13,
in connection with Jesus telling
parables.
And he tells parables, and his parables to us, we look at them and they seem, wow, that's very plain and simple and understandable. But somebody who doesn't want to hear, he comes across as, what's he talking about fishermen for? What's he talking about some guy throwing seed on the ground for? What's all that about? And they're going to find an opportunity and an excuse to say, I don't need that. And so Isaiah is being told, that's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to preach the word. And you're going to have people who just get to the point, they just say, that's not making sense, I don't want to hear it. And he says, how long? Verse 11. And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump. Starting in chapter 7 now, we're going to get into a discussion between Ahaz and Isaiah. And we're going to see all about Ahaz's concerns. He's worried. He's worried about what Israel and Syria are going to do to him. And he's looking to help from whom? God? From the Assyrians. And what he's going to be told by Isaiah is, you know, actually, you just need to put your trust in God. If you don't put your trust in God, the very people you're looking for help from, the who? The Assyrians, they're going to be the ones who are going to come and wreak havoc with you. in the process of giving that message, Isaiah is also saying things that look forward to Jesus. And so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7 through 11 tomorrow. If you have time and you'd like to read ahead, that's fine. But we'll cover Isaiah 7 through 11. What time does this class end?
11.